Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You may be seated. You know, all of us know what it feels like to want something and then be forced to settle for something less. Now, of course, we call that disappointment, and it makes up a large portion of life. You know, sometimes it's relatively small and inconsequential, like it rains on the day that you plan to have a picnic. And sometimes it can be large and earth-shattering, like the death of a loved one. And between these two extremes, there lies a wide range of disappointments. Everything from losing a ball game to losing a job, from a broken toy to a broken heart. To want one thing and to get another is part of what it means to be a human being. And the person who is unprepared to deal with this is unprepared to deal with life. You know, it's an interesting fact that all of the world's great religions have one way or another tried to deal with this problem. The ancient Greek Stoics, for example, they taught with what was called apathy, apathy. In other words, no feeling. They believed that you should train yourself to feel nothing, neither pain nor pleasure, delight or disappointment. Buddha taught his followers that life is essentially suffering, sorrowful, and that sorrow stems from the craving for pleasure. And so in his view, the way to end suffering and sorrow is to rid yourself of desire. To want nothing means you're never going to be disappointed. You know, it can be said that both of these ancient philosophies are true. In fact, all of us have practiced them at one time or another, and we would be better off if we practiced them more. Surely you cannot deny that many of our sorrows are rooted in exaggerated expectations. We expect a perfect life, a perfect job, a perfect family, and inevitably we are disappointed. Buddha was right. There is a direct link between desire and sorrow, and most of us could drastically reduce our disappointments by revising our expectations. And the Stoics had a real point. We should not go through life like children, squealing at every pleasure and weeping at every pain. We can toughen our souls to hard knocks, just as we can toughen our hands to hard work. But you know, my problem with both of these solutions is that they are primarily negative. One tells us to overcome disappointment by not wanting, and the other by not feeling. Now, granted, there is truth in each idea, but surely there must be a better way. Our gospel reading for today contains another approach to the problem of disappointments. And instead of a theoretical discussion, it offers us a practical demonstration. Jesus had just begun his public ministry, and the response had been enthusiastic and at times even overwhelming. So he decided to take his message of redemption and healing to his hometown of Nazareth. Now, we can't know for sure what kind of response Jesus expected in his hometown, but I am certain that he got much less than he expected. His lifelong neighbors and relatives, they were impressed by his teaching, but they discounted him as a person. To them, he was just a carpenter, son of Mary. And St. Mark tells us that Jesus was distressed by their lack of faith. You see, the one thing he wanted more than anything else was a positive response to his cause. His consuming passion was what he called the kingdom of God. And what mattered most to him was where people stood in relation to that. But the people of Nazareth would not take him seriously. And for one so seriously committed as Jesus, this was a very bitter pill to swallow. And the way he dealt with this is a classic example of how to deal with disappointment. And for lack of a better word, he dealt with it philosophically. A familiar proverb came to his mind. A prophet is not without honor, except in his own town and amongst his own people. Now my guess is that Jesus said this more to himself than to anyone else. He needed to remind himself to put that experience into perspective. It was a reminder that life had not singled him out for unfair treatment. Rejection has been the experience of all prophets through the centuries. Their job is to speak the uncomfortable truth, and by doing that, they have paid dearly. Now, remembering all of this, Jesus took his experience at Nazareth not as a personal affront, but as an affirmation of his ministry. He stood in the proud company of a host of prophets. And if Jesus needed that kind of a reminder, how much more do you and I? You know how it is. When disappointment comes to us, our first reaction is, "Why me, Lord?" It's fine if it happens to somebody else. Just don't let it happen to me. But you see, that's really asking the wrong question. We should be asking, "Why not me, Lord?" Disappointments are the common lot of the human race. Dreams are shattered and hearts are broken every day. On what ground should you and I expect to be the exception? To be disappointed is what it means to be a human being. Finally, the other thing that Jesus did in dealing with disappointment was to make the most of what was available. St. Mark says he could work no miracles there apart from laying his hands on a few sick people and healing them. And to me, that sentence speaks volumes. Denied the opportunity to do the big thing, Jesus did the small thing. Unable to help the many, he helped the few. If he couldn't have a whole loaf, he would have a half a loaf and a few fishes. And with that, he worked a miracle. So much of his life was like that, from his birth in the stable to his death on a cross. He dealt with dreadful circumstances, and he worked with some very difficult people. But he did what he could with them, and the results have been nothing but miraculous. So what about you and me? Perhaps when we have to settle for something less than our hopes, we can make the most of that something. You know, maybe you wanted perfect and robust health. Who doesn't? But you find yourself ill and suffering disabilities. Maybe you wanted lots of money, but each week you find it difficult to pay your bills. Maybe when you got married, you thought that everything would be absolutely perfect. Probably everyone thinks that. But as every married person knows, it never works out that way. Well, you know, if you can't have a perfect marriage, whatever that is, if you can't have a perfect marriage, then maybe you can have a good marriage. Or at least a workable marriage. Take what is available and do with it what you can. Jesus did that, not with a marriage, but with his ministry. And you and I can do the same.